written by Alexander Stewart, a Scotsman who planted the First Baptist Church in what is now the city of Toronto. And the words in that hymn jive very well with the next vision in Zechariah's prophecy. So I invite you to turn there, Zechariah chapter 4. As you are doing that, you will recall that I mentioned at the beginning of this series that the prophecy of Zechariah seems to be divided in two parts. The entire theme is that we would lift up our eyes and see things as God sees them. And what God does through the first part of the book is He causes us to see what He is doing in the here and now, through a series of visions and some oracles as well. When we come to the latter half of the book in chapter 9 to 14, God causes us to lift up our eyes and see what He is going to do predominantly in the future, that we might be encouraged in the work of God in the present. Now, when we come to Zechariah chapter 4, in that first part of the book, there's a little bit of a juncture going on here, very evident from what we read in the text. These are all night visions. It is apparent from the text that Zechariah has drifted off to sleep. You see that in Zechariah chapter 4, and so he is awakened, and the visions that he gets now kind of supplement and kind of complement the visions that he has received before. So he is going to be assured, and the people are going to be assured, that God is going to get the temple done. The temple is going to be rebuilt. And not only that, the kingdom of God, that expansive kingdom, is going to happen. He's also assured of that, and it's going to happen through the coming of a particular individual whom we saw last Sunday evening as the what? The servant, the branch, and the cornerstone. That brings us to Zechariah chapter 4. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth." Then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" And a second time I answered and said to him, "What are these two branches of the olive trees, which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out?" And he said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." And then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth." What an interesting vision. What does it mean? Well, hopefully we will see. And we need God's help to do that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, this has been a passage that has blessed my heart for the better part of 2 weeks. And I pray that it would be a blessed encouragement to the people this evening. how we need your Holy Spirit to blow in this place, to open up the hearts of believers, to receive your word, to be encouraged by it, to be transformed by it. Lord, again, we confess that we cannot do this work. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. Now, Lord, while this passage is predominantly an encouragement to believers and citizens of the kingdom of God, we pray that as your truth is proclaimed, that the unbeliever would hear it as such this evening. Again, we confess that this requires that regenerating work of your Holy Spirit, making alive that which is dead. We pray that he would accomplish that work for the sake of Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord and Savior, and for your ultimate glory and praise, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever see a thing that's got a lot of power, a lot of spunk, and you ask the question, man, what does that thing run on anyway? You ever ask that kind of question? Nobody? This doesn't create any kind of curiosity in you at all. Is it battery operated? Is it on, I don't know, some kind of fossil fuel? Don't you ever ask that? Do you ask that question about an individual when you see them bouncing around all over the place? There are some individuals in this congregation that I think to myself that very thing, what is that person running on? Because they make me tired just looking at them. Some of us, it seems, express curiosity regarding what powers certain things. Keep that in mind. Now let me ask two series of questions. First series, looking at the kingdom of God, what powers it? What kind of fuel does it run on? Does the expansion of the kingdom of God, indeed the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately depend on individuals and what they contribute to it? No. It doesn't depend on us. Ultimately, if the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ depended ultimately on things like individuals and their efforts, it would never expand and it would never come to completion. The expansion and the completion of the kingdom of God, indeed the church of Jesus Christ, is ultimately attributable to one single fuel. And that's the Holy Spirit. One single fuel. You cannot go through the book of Acts, indeed the entire New Testament, and not come to that conclusion. That does not discount the fact that we are active in the kingdom. What I'm talking about is what ultimately powers the kingdom in its expansion and ultimately to its goal of completion. It's not us. It's the Holy Spirit of the living God. And we need to get this in our minds. With that truth in mind, is it possible for the kingdom of God, indeed the church of Jesus Christ, not to expand and its completion not to come to fruition? No. The kingdom of God will always advance until all the elect come in and will come to completion because the fuel on which it runs is absolutely inexhaustible. Inexhaustible. We know that because we know something of the nature of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, and His power is inexhaustible. That's the first series of questions. The second series of questions, a little bit more personal, as we look not at the kingdom of God out there, but the kingdom of God in here. What powers us as citizens of the kingdom of God? What kind of fuel do we run on? Does our growth in Christ and our ultimate glorification ultimately depend on ourselves? I love what John Piper says about this. He's just talking about a little bit about his retirement. He's transitioning at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, and he goes, the only reason I'm a Christian now is because of the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only reason, ultimately. If it is not that, we would never grow and we would never be glorified. And again, this does not discount that we are active in this. I'm talking about what ultimately powers us home. And it's the Holy Spirit of God. Our growth in Christ, our glorification, ultimately attributable to one fuel, the Holy Spirit. Paul writes, Philippians 1 verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, who's that? God, more specifically, the Holy Spirit, connecting us to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What powers the kingdom of God home? Without and within, the Holy Spirit of the living God. Considering within, with that truth in mind, is it possible for the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ never to grow? And our glorification not to come to fruition? No. I admit our growth sometimes looks like this, right? There's some ups and downs, but the general trajectory is from one degree of glory to another until we finally arrive at home. All this comes from the Lord, we discovered, who is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. You know, sometimes we forget this. Sometimes we forget what powers the kingdom of God. Sometimes we think it is all on us. And again, to be sure, we are commended to strive in the faith and to work hard. But ultimately, the fuel that powers us home is the Spirit of the living God. And it's so good to be reminded of this. It is so liberating and comforting to be reminded of this. And I think the returned exiles needed to be reminded of this as they engaged in the work of the kingdom, in expanding the kingdom, in rebuilding the temple. Now you'll recall the night visions that Zechariah has received thus far. Number one, night vision number one, vision of a horseman in a valley amidst some myrtle trees along with his patrol. Very encouraging vision. That was vision number one, chapter 1, verses 7 to 17. Then we had vision number two, the four horns and the four what? Craftsmen. Good, you remember. Chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. Vision number three, a vision of an unwalled and magnetic city worldwide. It was chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And then last week we had vision number four, that vision of the priest with the pure vestments. And the assurance in that vision was this: God has removed the iniquity of his people through an individual. Therefore, the promises that God has made that he will dwell with his people, they can come to fruition because the iniquity has been removed and they too are holy. But I wonder at this point, as Zechariah was deep in sleep, maybe he was dreaming, well, is all of this, all these things, somehow on me? Maybe he would have thought to himself as he was coming out of his sleep, so let me take stock, Lord. Promise number one, our temple completed. That's great. Promise number two, our enemies dealt with. Promise number three, our city rebuilt and worldwide. Promise number four, our sins forgiven so that you can dwell with us. Now, here's my question. Is the completion of all of that on me? Because if it is, we're in a big trouble. Big trouble. We know how we are. We're weak. And this is where God comes in. It's very profitable to connect the visions to what has preceded. And the Lord graciously answers and compliments all that he has said with another vision. Verse 1. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. We know what that's like. Zechariah would have been a little bit startled, I think. little bit blurry-eyed, and he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it, and there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl, and the other on its left." Verses 1 to 3. So do we have the picture there? Very encouraging picture. Now, don't make the mistake that I did on first glance of this picture. We would be so tempted to connect this lampstand to the lampstand that was in the temple, because we, of course, have been talking about the rebuilding of the temple. This is not the picture that we have here. The wording is totally different in the original. And the description is not like that lampstand that we have back in Exodus chapter 25. So get that picture out of your mind. Is it totally out of your mind now? Because that's not the picture. Picture the lampstand here, glittering gold. And at the top of that lampstand is a bowl. And this bowl has, it's a receptacle. It's meant to hold something. It's meant to hold fuel. And presumably in this case, it's meant to hold oil. And where does that oil come from? The two olive trees on either side of the lampstand that have branches and golden pipes leading down into that receptacle. Okay? Now, along that rim of the bowl, we've got seven lamps. So you got the picture in your mind? Seven lamps around the rim of that bowl. So this is not like that lampstand in the temple. And on each of those lamps, how many lamps? You got the picture? Seven. On each of those lamps, seven lips. It's a very hard word to translate. Seven spouts. Seven things with wicks in them on each of the lamps. So how many wicks and spouts and lips on each of the lamps? How many in total? Seven times seven? 49. Okay? This golden lampstand has 49 lights altogether. Again, there's the lampstand, bowl on top, seven lamps around the rim, seven lips on each of those seven lamps. And on either side of that lampstand stands an olive tree. A branch from each tree extends over the bowl, and from each branch a golden pipe from which oil flows constantly into the bowl, therefore always fueling the lights of the lamps, such that it blazes brilliantly. That's the picture. We're not to picture the oil as constantly dripping, kind of like when you go into a forest full of maple trees. Remember how they used to get the sap out of the trees? It's not that kind of drip, 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 drip. This is constant flowing of oil. We are to picture it that way. And so the lamps aren't flickering at all. They are blazing with light. It's an amazing picture. One that apparently Zechariah should have understood given the interchange that comes next, beginning at verse 4. "And I said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.'" So what does that picture represent? All one picture, all right? All one picture. Lampstand, bowl, oil, olive trees, lamps, 49 lights, blazing brightly. What does it represent? It represents the kingdom of God. That's what it represents. Always blazing brightly, having an inexhaustible fuel. Now, in the immediate context, it represents the kingdom of God in 518 BC and all the efforts connected with the kingdom of God in 518 BC. And what was the particular effort of the kingdom of God in 518 BC? And I'm going to test you. Rebuilding of the temple. So how would this have encouraged the builders who were struggling amidst muck and timber and mire? What would this vision have communicated to them? Success. It's going to get done. It's going to get done. Now, in the broader context, the golden lampstand with the olive trees represents the kingdom of God across the ages. So think about ourselves now. We've talked about expanding the kingdom of God outside of ourselves as we witness the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the lost. We also thought about the kingdom of God inside ourselves as we grow in Christ-likeness, as we pursue godliness. What does this vision communicate to you? Power. And that the expansion of the kingdom of God, whether without or within, is going to come to fruition. Believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not fall away. You will be glorified. One degree of glory to another until you are glorified. Why? Because the fuel is inexhaustible. The kingdom of God without is going to expand until all the elect from every single nation are going to come in. Why? Because the fuel is inexhaustible. Do you see that lamp blazing? Blazing! And does it encourage you? And further, it tells us that all our efforts connected with the kingdom of God will ultimately succeed. Now, they're going to succeed in the way that God has designed. Understand that. But they will succeed because they are fueled by God Himself. Now, we need to work all of that out. It's all introduction. And notice here how the mediating angel gives Zechariah, he gives him the punchline first of what this all means, and then he gives the particulars second. Punchline first, that's point number one. Particular second, two P's. Punchline first in verses 6 to 10. What does all this represent? Then he said to me, that's the angel, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace. Grace to it. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Notice how this all starts, this explanation, this punchline. And the angel here implicitly directs the prophet to communicate this to who? It doesn't say here, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zechariah. Though Zechariah certainly needed the encouragement of this word. This is the word of the Lord to who? Who's Zerubbabel? Do you remember in the introduction? He's building the temple, but who is he particularly in this Persian province of Yehud? 50,000 people or so. Governor, descendant of who? David. So this word of the Lord that says, listen, the kingdom of God will advance and will come to completion by the power, we find out, of the Holy Spirit, this word is first communicated to the leadership. I find that so instructing. And I think perhaps it speaks to the tendency of leaders in God's kingdom to tell the people entrusted to their care that ultimately the advance of the kingdom and the kingdom's completion is all on them. I think that is a tendency in leadership. I see it time and again. My friends, if it ever happens with me here, if my balance ever becomes a little bit wonky, and I don't assure you of the power that resides within you in the Holy Spirit to bring about the completion that I've talked about, then you come alongside me and gently correct me and encourage me to be biblically balanced. Well, what does the angel tell Zechariah to tell the governor? Three things. Number one, tell the governor that every single advance in the construction of the temple will be accomplished in the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you see that? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Probably the most famous verse in all of Zechariah. You know the chorus that goes along with it. We sing it all the time. We even believe it. We profess to believe it. But as I was saying, in the foundations class this morning, we were talking about pneumatology. In very practical terms, I wonder if we do. In very practical terms, I wonder if we actually are depending upon the might and the power of individuals, on the might and the power of programs to advance the kingdom. And it ought not to be so. God reminds us here where the power is. The power is found where? It's found in the Holy Spirit. And so we ought to be a desperately dependent people upon who? On the Holy Spirit. Because we cannot accomplish the building of the kingdom within or without in our own strength and in our own power. Tell Zerubbabel this. Remind him as he's encouraging the people, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit this will be accomplished. Second thing. Tell the governor that every single obstacle that stands against the building of the temple is as nothing in the face of the Spirit's power. As nothing. Look at that in verse 7. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. Some commentators have suggested, you know that the temple was built on what? The Temple Mount, right? And there needed to be, architecturally, a little bit of foundation work, first of all. Would have been really rough. And maybe God, through His angel, is speaking this kind of assurance to him. Listen, this big mountain that you see before you, maybe the mountain included also the rubble that was around, it says nothing when faced with the power of the Holy Spirit. It says nothing. You're going to accomplish it. Obstacles are as nothing before me. Third thing that he tells him, tell the governor that the temple will come to completion down to the very last stone. This is why I like Alexander Stewart's hymn. How? Even down to the very last stone in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, latter half. And he shall bring forward the top stone, very last stone, placed on the temple amid shouts of, I did it all. Is that what it says? Grace. Grace to it. Isn't that interesting? From first to last, as the people would look back on that temple, what would they attribute its completion to? God's grace. Is it going to be any different when we consider the kingdom of God within ourselves, our sanctification from one degree of glory to another until ultimately we are glorified? Are we going to stand before Christ, whether in the final day or when He calls us home, and are we going to say, you know, 90% was you, 10% was me? Are we going to say that? We're not going to say that at all. You know what we're going to say? Grace. Grace to it. Grace to it all. When Jesus Christ on the final day gives us that crown for work done while in the body for His glory, what are we going to do with the crown? We're going to cast it back at His feet. We're going to say, grace, grace to it. The only reason I did anything was by Your grace. From first to last, how You built me, all of Your grace. All of Your grace. John Newton expresses that, doesn't he? In Amazing Grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. That's the beginning of the building of the temple. That was him. In grace my fear is relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far. And what? And grace will bring me or lead me home. Grace. Grace to it. So what is the fuel that powers the rebuilding of the temple all the way home? The Holy Spirit. Okay? And we get a summary in verses 8 to 9. 8 to 10, rather. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, listen, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. And you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Let me paraphrase. this temple. Started by Zerubbabel, this temple will be completed by Zerubbabel. All how? In the power of who? The Holy Spirit. And when that happens, you will know fully that what I have spoken is true, and the people are going to rejoice. Particularly when they see Zerubbabel holding that plumb line. You know what a plumb line is? It's to size up the rocks, right? Size up those stones that are part of the temple until they're all nice and square and adjacent. As Zerubbabel is holding that plumb line for the last time, the people are going to rejoice. All by my grace, all by the power of the Holy Spirit. What is the fuel that powers our kingdom building efforts inside of us, outside of ourselves, all the way home? It's the Holy Spirit of the living God. Interesting here, it must have been that as the people, as some people were observing the other people working on the rebuilding of the temple, they were kind of scoffing. Indeed, when you look at the book of Ezra, this is borne out, particularly when they laid the foundation. What was happening with some of the older people? Do you remember? Who remembered the former temple? They were crying. Nothing like the former one. And I'm sure along with that, there are people saying, what is this? Haggai kind of draws that out. Actually, God draws that out of the people who are actually thinking that. Does this seem as nothing to you? People were despising the day of small things, and we need to remember how the Holy Spirit works. We often pray for the Holy Spirit to work in great ways, building the kingdom within, building the kingdom without. But usually, and that's revival, usually the way He works is little by little by little by little. Isn't that true? Don't despise the small victories. Don't despise the small obediences that the Holy Spirit produces in you as you strive to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't despise the small advances that we see of the kingdom of God in this place as the lost are being drawn in. That's the way the Holy Spirit works predominantly. Indeed, Jesus Christ gave a parable. Matthew 13, verses 31 to 32. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of what? Mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. So what powers the kingdom of God all the way home? Holy Spirit. You got that? That's the punchline. You ready for the particulars? This is going to get really, really interesting. Particulars come in the latter part of verse 10 all the way down to verse 14. And at this point, Zechariah is not asking any questions about the vision. At this point, here we have the angel breaking in and describing what the seven are. The seven, he says, are the eyes of the Lord which range through the whole earth. Now, there is a little bit of debate about what the seven refers to. Does the seven refer to the lamps? Does it refer to the lips on the lamps? Or does it in fact refer to the seven that were mentioned earlier in chapter 3, verse 9? For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes. I think it's that last one. You may disagree, that's okay. There's not a whole lot of unanimity here. But I believe it's the seven eyes on that single stone. And what that does, if you take that view, is it links this vision with the last one very nicely, and it instructs us that God is watching over His kingdom-building efforts and seeing them in their progression and seeing them to their completion and assuring believers that the work that He started will be what? Completed. Well, having been given the punchline that the kingdom of God is built in the power of the Holy Spirit, Zechariah is curious about some of the details of the vision. But I find it very interesting that Zechariah doesn't ask about the lampstand at all. Doesn't ask about the lampstand. I think he's got that one down. The lampstand represents the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is predominantly people, right? And the people are to blaze forth what? Okay, are you not getting it? Light! Okay? We were to blaze forth the glory of God. Was that true of Israel of old? Were they to be a witness to the nations, blazing forth the glory of God? Oh yeah, they were supposed to be missional. Absolutely. Isaiah 66 looks forward to a time when that would actually be so. Verses 18 to 20. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and shall see my glory, and I will set a sign among them. And from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pool, and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away, that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. Zechariah understood they were to blaze forth the glory of God. I get the lamp. I get the lamp part. Doesn't ask any questions about it. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. So that was looking forward to the new covenant day. When you actually get to the new covenant and the New Testament, how are believers often described? As lights in the world, right? Declaring the praises of God who has brought you out of darkness into His what? Into His glorious light. Another reference, Philippians 2, 14 to 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Keep in mind that holding fast to the word of life, very critical if we are to blaze as we should. Zechariah understood, lampstand, kingdom of God, people of God. We are taught among the nations. How is the church described in the book of Revelation? Do you remember? Lampstand. And actually, in Revelation chapter 1, you have Jesus Christ casting His watchful eye as He walks among the lampstands, doesn't He? Isn't that interesting? John, in writing the Revelation, is picking up some of this, some of these categories and some of these themes, I think, from Zechariah. Very interesting. So Zechariah doesn't have any question about what the lampstand represents in terms of the kingdom of God, but he's got a lot of questions about those olive trees. You have any questions about the olive trees? That's where I really got a little bit confused. And so we read in verse 11. Zechariah speaks. I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? And a second time I answered and said to him, notice he changes his question a little bit. His focus changes. What are these two branches of the olive trees, which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out? Now the angel responds. He's apparently surprised that Zechariah can't figure out that part of the vision. And so he said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And the angel responds, again, giving Zechariah the answer to his question, but to his second question particularly. What was his second question? Not what the olive trees are, but what the olive branches are. Very important. The angel responds and he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. All right. The olive branches, remember that was Zechariah's last question, like and along with the lampstand, it's all one vision, it represents the people of God. Now, in the immediate context, they represent two people that God had raised up through whom He would get the temple done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Two people through whom God would get the temple down through the power of the Holy Spirit. Who do you think those two people are? Zechariah and Zerubbabel, really good guess. I think you got one of them. Could be those two, and I've seen that in some of the commentaries. We've also been introduced in the previous vision to another individual. So we've got a civic leader in Zerubbabel, who is the governor, but we also have a religious leader, the spiritual leader, in who? Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. It is through those two individuals, through their encouraging the people in the power of the Holy Spirit, that the temple will be completed. Now, what's the point of all of this? Well, the point is that while the Holy Spirit is the fuel that powers the kingdom home, within or without, He works through the efforts of individuals to do so. Isn't that interesting? Right here in the text. Let me say that again. While the Holy Spirit is the fuel that powers the kingdom home, within or without, He works through the efforts of individuals to do so. So that is to say, if you're thinking about the scenario back in 518 BC, it's not as if Zechariah went and told Zerubbabel, listen, this whole thing is going to be created in the Holy Spirit, and then you had all the people saying, well, good. You know, I'm going to sit down, I'm just going to kick my legs up. No. They wouldn't have done that. They would have understood that there would have been effort in it. And particularly the effort of those two individuals. Now we come to the conclusion. And something else. So, let's review. What is the fuel that ultimately powers the expansion and completion of the kingdom? Inside of us and outside of us. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, hosts. That's the punchline. Question number two. Do we as servants of the Lord sit idly by and do nothing? Of course not. The Holy Spirit works through our efforts, enabling us to bring about the expansion of the kingdom within or without. So if we're going to grow in holiness, my friends, we've got to do something, right? Give me some examples of what you do. If you're going to grow in holiness and the kingdom of God is going to expand in you, do you just do what some of our Pentecostal friends do and say, I'm going to have a spirit soak and it's just all going to happen sort of by osmosis? Going to lay down on the ground, and it's going to happen. Is that what you do? No, the only way that you're soaked by the Holy Spirit, if I can use their terminology, the only way that you are filled by the Holy Spirit is when you are filled with the what? The Word of the living God. Let the Word of God dwell in your hearts. How? Paul says to the Colossian believers. Richly. Got to make those connections. If we are to expect the advance of the kingdom of God without, do we do what some of those Baptist ministers did way back when William Carey was contemplating mission enterprise to the Indian people and say, listen, God is going to take care of that in His own time. The Spirit is going to blow where He wants to blow. That's what some of them did. We can reason that way. And the answer is no. It is through our efforts as the power works in us. I want us to see that in a couple of really interesting passages. First of all, in terms of the kingdom of God inside of us. One degree of glory to another, our sanctification, our progression in holiness, born ultimately of the power of the Holy Spirit, but also as we strive. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Turn there. Very interesting how Paul joins these two things. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does he stop there? No. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Interesting how he joins the two things. In terms of the kingdom without, the advance of the kingdom amongst the elect in all nations. Again, ultimately fueled by the Holy Spirit, we participate in that. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians 1. See how those two thoughts are joined there. Colossians 1, verses 28 to 29. Him we proclaim, Paul says. So there's his effort right there. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil. Again, there's our effort. Struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. So interesting, isn't it? Branches are significant in the vision. And this is my added bonus for tonight. But the question might still be asked, well, how does all this kind of work out functionally? Holy Spirit's power, my effort, what does that actually look like in my day-to-day living? Well, the clue is in the vision. Because the one thing that we haven't talked about is what? The olive trees. The fuel in the receptacle of the lampstand is constantly replenished as the branches stay connected to the olive tree. What do you think the olive tree is? What do you think? I think it's God. In the context, they would have understood it as God as they contemplated upon the nature of God, upon His attributes, upon His grace toward them. As they abided in that. That energized them. The Holy Spirit worked in tandem with that. That receptacle was filled up and those lights blazed such that their kingdom efforts succeeded. Now in our context, when Paul is writing to the Roman believers, he actually likens the Lord Jesus Christ to what in Romans chapter 11? Anybody remember? An olive tree. An olive tree. So how does this work out functionally? I think the Holy Spirit, listen very closely, strives powerfully in us as we abide in Jesus Christ, as we talked about this morning in that prayer, as we contemplate His love, as we contemplate what He has done, as we fix our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith. The Holy Spirit strives powerfully in us as we abide in Jesus Christ, that we might strive powerfully building the kingdom of God within and without. That's what I see in that vision. Well, I hope you see it too. And may we remember the vision. And may we be encouraged, whether considering God's kingdom work in our hearts or our kingdom efforts in the world, the vision of a lamp burning always, fueled by the blessed Spirit, as we continue to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. You're still looking a little bit confused, so let me give you two examples of this. All right, I've given these kind of examples before. If you are going to grow in holiness, certainly the Holy Spirit is the power in behind all of that activity. He is the one that is going to bring it to fruition, but our effort is involved as well. We strive in that. But in our striving, what is our focus? Our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we focus on Him and rest, endeavor to rest in what He has done, then that holiness is produced. Second example. We know the advance of the kingdom outside, among the world, produced by the Holy Spirit. And we know we need to strive in that. But we are empowered to do that. Indeed, we are compelled to do that by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says. It's the love of Jesus Christ that compels us. The key in all of this, in terms of our participation and the Holy Spirit's working in us, is staying connected to the olive tree. Staying connected. Jesus puts it a different way when He talks about Himself as what? A vine. Abide in me, he says, and I in you. As the branch, listen to this, cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And if you have that vision still in your head, isn't that the case? You chop off those branches out of the olive tree, and what happens? The lights no longer burn. You stay connected. You focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to mediate His presence to you. We will see the kingdom advance here and out there to the praise of His glorious grace. Let's pray. Many, many things in this vision, Heavenly Father, we thank you for preserving it in your word. We just pray that you would seal it to our hearts. Continue to encourage us by this wonderful book of prophecy. Continue to help me in the study. These are difficult things to work through. And bless my own heart that I might be a blessing to those whom you have given me to serve. Lord, we love you. We thank you that we love you because you first loved us in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we go forth from this place beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we find in that beholding the Holy Spirit stirring in us, that your kingdom might advance in our hearts and in the lost that are all around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.